Well, you guys, today we're in part four of our series, Beauty for Ashes, and we've been talking about how in this season of kind of regathering and re-entering really into life, and I know that wherever you are all over the globe, this is different for different areas, different geographic regions, how people are regathering, but we've been talking about this idea of beauty for ashes. It comes out of Isaiah 61, and the idea is that we've all been through trauma over the last 18 months. We've been through a fire, in a sense, and we're coming back and we're finding that some of the things, as we kind of start to think about our futures, we're seeing that some of the things have become ash. They've literally been burned away. And we've given a definition for ash throughout this series as the powdery residue left after the burning of a substance, or as our friend Pastor Dave Patterson says, ashes are the worthless remains after something of value has been destroyed. And we've been kind of associating that back to our lives and say, you know, it's one thing when you leave a house that a wildfire is moving toward, not knowing what the fire will be like. It's another thing when you drive back up that mountain toward the house and you find that the house has been burned and it's gone, and you come back post-trauma and you see the ash, and now you start to turn your attention to the future and say, how do I build from a place of ashes? And we've been talking about God gives us beauty for our ashes, and he gives us beauty for those places. And so for many of us in our life, the ash might be the loss of a dream. It might be the loss of a loved one. It might be the loss of a business through all this economic uncertainty. It might be the loss of an eighth grade dance or a high school homecoming, or it might be a graduation or a sports season, or who knows what it is for you. But we all, as we circle back into looking ahead to the future, have a version of ash in our own life. And I know for you, you do. And I know for me, I do. And so we've been talking about how we handle that. And so today what I want to do, we've talked about several things. We've talked about grieving. We've talked about looking at fire in the future. We talked about last week, we talked about joy, about finding joy through the process of all of this. Today, I want to talk to you about what does it look like to start to reorient our vision to the future. And I've been careful not to move here too fast in this series because I think grieving and sadness is really important. I think finding joy in the process is really important. But there is a moment where we start to say, okay, I've got to begin to reorient my vision for the things in the future. Proverbs 29:18, many of you are probably familiar with it. If you've never read it before, you can find it in the Old Testament of your Bible in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to paraphrase it the way that many of us have heard it, and then I'm going to read it out of the Message paraphrase. But Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, people perish. Without vision, people perish. Some translations say, without prophetic revelation, a futuristic vision of what God wants to do, people cast off restraint, or people die, people perish. And the Message paraphrase says it like this, Proverbs 29:18 in the Message, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. When they attend to what he reveals, they're most blessed. If people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves. And so what do we do post-tragedy? What do we do post-ash to get our vision reoriented so that instead of kind of stumbling around in the dark, not knowing what God's doing and stumbling all over ourselves, we start to attend to what he's revealing and we experience his blessing. And so that's really, really important for us to get that vision, to get that prophetic revelation for our future. And so how do we do that in a season post tragedy in the middle of ash? Now, I want to direct us to Luke 24 in the Bible, because it actually, surprisingly, maybe for some of us, is actually, I think, like a roadmap for this exact question. How do we start to reorient our vision post-tragedy in a situation or a reality of kind of having the ashes running through our fingers? And in Luke 24, we actually see the disciples in this very, very exact scenario. Jesus has been with them for years. Jesus has now gone to the cross and he's died. He's been buried and he's been in the tomb. He's in a tomb. He's gone. Jesus is gone. And the disciples are kind of grappling with this. They're sad. They're scared. They're confused. They don't understand. They've gone through this traumatic thing, this trauma, this fire. And now they're looking ahead to their futures and they're just seeing ash. The ash is running through their fingers. And Peter actually actually goes back to fishing. He goes back to what he was doing before he met Jesus, because a man without a vision will always return to his past. And that's been a huge thing for me to understand, that people without a vision will perish. A person without a vision, a man or a woman without a vision, will always go back to what they were doing before. And so Jesus has died. He's gone. It's tragedy. It's ash. The disciples are hiding. They're going back to their old lives. They've kind of given up on the dream of Jesus because he's gone. And they're trying to figure out how to rebuild their lives. They've got ash running through their fingers. And this is where we pick up the story. There's two people walking on a road to a city called Emmaus. They're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And I want to read a pretty hefty portion of scripture for you here. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke 24. And again, I'm going to read a fair amount of scripture, but then I'm going to actually teach through it more quickly for the rest of the time we have. I'm just going to go ahead and read it all to you at the beginning. So go ahead and turn there, or get your phone app and get there. Luke 24, verse 13 through 27. So we're going to read these verses here. And again, Jesus has died. He's gone. They're kind of trying to regather and rebuild for the future. Luke 24, 13 through 27. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, as they talked together of all the things which had happened. So they're traveling to Emmaus, and they're talking about all that had happened. Jesus has died, and they're grappling with the tragedy of what's happened, and they're trying to figure out how to rebuild for the future. They're trying to reorient their vision. Verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So the resurrected Jesus now, they don't realize that that Jesus is actually resurrected. They've maybe heard a little bit of that. We'll look at this in a second. But they don't know Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus shows up and begins walking with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know it was him. So Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is walking with them on the road to Emmaus, but they don't know it's him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, of course, they're sad, right? They just went through trauma. They're trying to rebuild their life. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and you've not known the things which have happened in these days? Like, you haven't heard about, everybody knows about what's happened with Jesus. And in verse 19, and he said to them, that's referencing Jesus, he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today is the third day since all these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they're like, look, we heard all these things, but we're traveling and we're sad. It's been trauma. It's all ash. And then Jesus says to them in verse 25, but Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He's like, look, you don't understand all that's been leading up to this trauma. God has been at work. I'm paraphrasing, but God's been at work. Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament, Jesus expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. He's telling the story of who he was and who he is through the scripture. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village, that's Emmaus, where they were going, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus indicated that he would have gone further. Again, they don't know it's Jesus still. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as Jesus sat at the table with them, that he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew it was him. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told all of the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now I want to give you some quick obvious thoughts, and then I'm going to give you some more, hopefully more conceptual or deeper thoughts that you can apply to your life. But just some quick obvious thoughts. Number one, how do you reorient your vision in a season post-trauma and you're experiencing ash? How do you reorient your vision? Well, number one, you keep going. And I think it's just super obvious, but we don't know why they're going to Emmaus, but they're traveling somewhere. They're going somewhere. They're continuing to put one foot in front of another. We don't know why they were going there, but we know this, they were going. And in verse 13, it says, now two of them were traveling that same day. So they're wrestling and grappling. They're reasoning all of this trauma and all of this ash. But one thing is they're still kind of carrying on. They're still they're continuing. They're moving on with their life. They're continuing to move forward. And I heard someone say this one time. They said, when you're going through hell, keep going. And so just the first obvious thought is just to keep going. And I don't know what you're dealing with in your ash. I know sometimes we want to shut down. We want to numb out. We want to narc out. And I know for some of us, even in this season, that's even become something we're doing. And that whatever your vice is, whatever your thing is, we go to comforts. We go to numbing out or narking out, and we try to find ways through the pain. But the Bible, I think, says to us, if you're going through hell, the one thing you don't want to do is stop, because then you just stay there. So just keep going. That's the first obvious thing. Another thing is they went together. And so when you keep going with someone else who's close to you. And it says that there were two of them on the road. And if you look at the biblical scholarship around this, some people believe that it was a husband and wife. Some people believe it was two men that were traveling. We don't really know. We have reasons to believe different directions, but we know this is that they were friends that were close. They were people that were entrusting, they were trusting one another to walk through this crisis together. So they were walking, they kept going, and they kept going with someone else. And so that's really important for us. And so I wrote down, when you're going through hell, keep going and find others who will keep going too. And then just go ahead and go together and just keep moving through. And so those are some obvious thoughts. Another obvious thought is when you can't see Jesus, or you don't know where God is at, or you don't know what's happening, is to be listening for his voice. To keep listening for his voice. And I know this is obvious, but Jesus shows up in a resurrected form. They don't know it's him. God's working, but they don't know God's working. And God starts speaking to them. They just don't know it's God yet. And I think for a lot of us, sometimes we're going through these processes of trying to get reoriented. We're going through these traumas, these ash situations, and God's in the middle of it. We just don't recognize him yet. We're going to recognize him. We just don't recognize him yet. And as we're thinking about reorienting, we want to keep listening for his voice. They're walking with the resurrected Jesus. They just don't know it yet. And he's speaking to them, even though they cannot see him. It says their eyes were restrained. And I think in a season of pain and trauma and ash, our eyes get restrained and we can't see what God's doing. But when we can't see what God's doing, let's keep listening for his voice. And his voice was ministering to them on the road, even though they didn't know it was him. Years ago, we had a pool. And my kids were little, and I remember one of my kids, and I'll leave them nameless just to protect them, sometimes I tell stories, and they love the stories I tell, and sometimes I tell stories, they're like, why'd you tell everybody that? So one of my daughters was learning to swim, and we had this slide, this little mini slide. It was a little kid slide. It wasn't like a big pool slide. One of those little tyke slides. And they would slide down the pool and they would slide into the water in a little diaper, swimmy diaper, and they would hit the water and I'd catch them. And then I'd kind of help them over to the stairs. They'd climb up and they'd go around and they'd slide down again. And it was just a game that we would play. And what I would do is I would progressively let them splash a little bit more and a little bit deeper into the water. And I would work them up. So at first I would catch them so that their head didn't go under. And then eventually I would start to let them get their faces get a little wet. Eventually I'd let them go under and I would catch them and pull them up and then help them over to the stairs. And then eventually what I would do is I would let them go down, go under, and I would tell them, hey, get your feet to the bottom and pop up. And of course, it's the shallow end and they're going in feet first on this little slide. And they would go in and pop up. And as they'd pop up, I'd catch them and help them over to the stairs. And then eventually what I would do is I would let them come in, come down, hit the bottom, pop up. And then I would have them get over to the side on their own. And I would, of course, tell them I was going to do that. But as they would come in, they would start to experience that. And you could see the plan break down. You could, it was fascinating because Jesus told the disciples that he was going to go to the cross and raise again on the third day. But you can see when it actually happened, the plan broke down. You can look in the scripture and God tells us he's going to be with us. But when we go through trauma and ash, the plan breaks down. And I remember my daughter sliding down, hitting the bottom with her feet, coming up. And as she came up out of the water for the first time, I didn't catch her. Now, she didn't know because as she came out of the water, there was water in her eyes. Her eyes were restrained, if you will. I'll use a scripture analogy. Her eyes were restrained. She couldn't see. And as she came up, there's water in her face. And she, for the first time, didn't have her dad catch her under her arms to direct her to the side. I told her, swim. So you got this, swim. And I remember her in terror after a few moments with her eyes closed, saying, yeah, she was, dah! She was yelling. She was clawing at the water, she's freaking out. I mean, she's just absolutely freaking out. And what's fascinating is that she had all the tools she needed to get to the side. And I was right there. I could see her. She just couldn't see me. And I was speaking to her. And I remember saying to her, I'm right here. I'm right here. Just swim to the side. I'm right here. And if at any moment her abilities would have ceased to the point where she was sinking, I would have caught her. But I knew she had been placing her what she needed to get to the side. And so my voice became paramount when she couldn't see me. And I was able to coach her through my voice over to the side. And here's the kind of the clincher of this analogy is that she was looking for me to fix her situation, but I was trying to help her learn how to swim. And the objectives that we had in the moment were entirely different. And with our Father, so often we're looking for him to fix the situation, but he's actually trying to get us to learn something that will be invaluable for us in the future and will open up opportunities that we could never experience without that lesson, without that learning. I remember going to the beach in Florida with our kids a couple years ago, and I remember them swimming out into the ocean, and the joy that came from the abilities that they developed out of those pool moments when I was right there, and their eyes were restrained, but they could hear my voice, and they learned to swim. So when you cannot see him, keep listening for his voice and keep going forward, keep swimming. So those are some obvious thoughts, and then maybe hopefully some more kind of landable, profound thoughts for you in your life is how we're reorienting our vision my first thought, beyond the obvious, out of scripture, is to figure out what kind of conversation you're having. And that might sound like a funny way to say it, but to figure out what kind of conversation you're having. In verse 17, Jesus shows up, they don't know it's him, and he says, what kind of conversation is it that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? Remember I said this is a roadmap for how to reorient your vision. The first thing is to figure out what kind of conversation you're having. They were having a conversation about the past and what had happened. They were sad. They were walking. Jesus is telling them, look, you went through trauma. You're grieving and you're sad. You're still going. You're still traveling. You're together. I like that. But what kind of conversation are you having? And I've had to ask myself that question a lot over these last 18 months, and especially in this season. Hey, Scott, what kind of conversation are you having? Are you grieving all the things you lost, or are you starting to orient yourself to the future? It's an interesting question, and Jesus is a great question asker because Jesus is always trying to ask questions to get to the issue behind the issue. Jesus is always asking questions to move past the symptom to the root cause. I read about something this last week called the quick fix mentality, and it says that the quick fix mentality is this. It's a low threshold of pain that constantly seeks symptom relief rather than fundamental change. I'll read it one more time. Quick fix mentality is a low threshold of pain that constantly seeks symptom relief rather than fundamental change. Can I tell you something? Anger is a secondary emotion. Anger is a symptom. It's a symptom of something else underneath that's more fundamental. In our bodies, a cough is a symptom. It might be the thing we hear or see or feel, but there's a reason we have a cough. Maybe we have a sickness, a virus. Maybe we have a bacterial infection. Maybe we spoke, maybe we went to a sporting event and we yelled too loud for too long. The cough or the sore throat is a symptom of something more fundamental. And Jesus is always asking questions to get to the fundamental issue. And as people, we have a quick fix mentality where we just want the pain to stop. We just want to suck on a cough drop or use one of those spritzers. And again, I get that there's nothing wrong with that in that analogy. I have cough drops in my house. I'm just saying that we are so focused on the quick fix, the symptom relief, rather than letting the symptom point us to the fundamental change. And Jesus is asking them a question. He's trying to reorient them from the things they're feeling and experiencing then and where they have been to what they might do in the future or where they might go. And he's saying to them, what kind of conversation are you having? And he's asking them the question to get past the symptoms down to the fundamental thing. They're having conversations about, oh, we're sad. This is all the things that happened. We had these hopes that were dashed. And Jesus is like, look, I know you don't know this yet, but I'm the resurrected God who's walking with you right now, talking with you. And by the way, I'm massively at work. And I want you to understand that there's something more fundamental that I want to do. I want to change absolutely everything about your vision. I want to reorient your vision. And I'm going to start by asking you a question about what kind of conversation you're having. So I want to ask you. It's the question Jesus asked them, but I want to ask you. Today in your life, at work today, at school today, Monday or Friday, when you were having conversations or when you will have conversations, what conversation are you having? What's the primary, as you're talking and as you're processing, what's the primary thing that you're thinking about, that you're talking about? So I want to ask you, what kind of conversation are you having? That's the first step in trying to get reoriented into vision and to let the conversations you're having point you past the symptomatic portions of the conversation and to go back to the fundamental root of the conversation that you need to be having. So, hey, Element Church, what kind of conversation are you having right now? What kind of conversation are you having? The second thought here is that we need to separate what we expected God to do from what God's actually doing. Well, we need to separate what we expected God to do to what God is actually doing. Now, this is fascinating to me and kind of the crux of the entire kind of time with us together. In verse 21, I want to direct you to verse 21. They said to the resurrected Jesus, who they didn't know was the resurrected Jesus, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And as I was reading this, it actually just struck me so clearly that they're talking to the resurrected Jesus about an old paradigm that they had. Now, they believed that the Messiah was going to be a political savior, that it was that the Messiah was going to be a political powerhouse that took over governmentally and established the redemption of Israel. And what's fascinating is that Jesus in that mold, he was never in that mold, but they had put him in that mold. He dies and he goes into the grave, into the ground. And then he resurrects and he comes back and he's hanging out with them and they don't know it's him. And they say, we really wished, we were hoping that he was going to be the political Messiah. We were hoping he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what they missed in their hope for a redeemed Israel is that Jesus had already resurrected from the grave and had redeemed humanity. He hadn't redeemed Israel. He redeemed everybody. He redeemed the entire creation. And that's what he was doing. But they were stuck in the paradigm of him not redeeming Israel. And so what we need to do is we reorient our vision, is we need to separate out what we expected God to do from what God is actually doing, because what God is actually doing is always so much bigger than what we are expecting him to do, even when he's disappointed the thing we expected. Usually, in my experience, in my experience always, God is doing something bigger and better than what I saw. Now, I don't always experience that in the timeline that I'd like, but I know this, that when my daughter comes up out of the water and is looking for me to solve the situation, I'm actually teaching her to swim. She wants the situation resolved, and I, as a father, want her to learn to swim because I know she's going to grow up, and I want her to experience the beauty and joy of being able to swim. And I just wonder what we expected God to do in our lives that he may not have done the way we expected over this last 18 months, and we might look and say, there's ash running through my fingers. Don't lose the example of this scenario. Jesus has died. They've lost him. He's in the grave. They don't know he's risen. But the risen Savior has been doing work, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and has risen back and restored all of humanity, bringing humanity back into right relationship with God, the pathway for that to take place. He's restoring all of creation, and he's literally standing there talking to them on the road, and they don't know it's him because they're looking for him to redeem Israel. And that's not what he's doing. It's just not what he's doing. He's doing something different. God is wanting them to see something new, the thing that he wants to do, and they're locked into the thing they were hoping would happen and the loss of the thing they were hoping would happen. My daughter wanted me to catch her. as a father, I wanted to teach her to swim. And I just want to direct your attention and your kind of thought process as we're talking about reorienting vision to the church for a moment. And I want to just kind of poke at you and prod at you a little bit and say, what is God doing in his church right now? And can I tell you something? We don't know all the answers to that, because it's fascinating here that they were walking with a resurrected Jesus who was actually shortly going to take his spirit and put it into humans and create a different kind of being, a different kind of human being. A human being that was animated by the Spirit of God. He was going to open up a New Testament believer, a New Testament Christian. It says Jesus was the first of many. He was a prototype of many, that God's Spirit would indwell and infuse people. And God was about to introduce that work. And then God was going to take that work and he was going to introduce it outside of Israel into the Gentiles. He was going to open it up from one nation to all nations. He was not just redeeming Israel, but redeeming the whole world. God was doing that work. They just couldn't see it because they were steeped in the idea that they had lost the redemption of Israel, that the Messiah hadn't been who they were hoping he would be. And can I tell you, as the church, sometimes we're looking on right now going, God, you didn't do what I was hoping you would do. And he's saying, yeah, I know. It's because I want to do something even better, something that's beyond your comprehension, something that's more comprehensive than what I think you were envisioning. And so what I want to do right now in this season is say, Jesus, would you show me what you're doing? Would you speak to me out of your spirit? Holy Spirit, would you come and would you illuminate and would you enlighten and would you lead and would you show us and would you ask us the questions that move past the symptoms into the root causes? And would you never allow us to try to quickly fix the symptom without addressing the fundamental change that needs to take place? Now, there's so much good about God's church. I'm so thankful for all that he's built and all the years leading up to this last 18 months. I'm so thankful and I'm so in love with what God has done. I'm also expectant about what he wants to do in the future. And I just want to let you know, as you're watching this from wherever you are, you are part of that process. This exchange right here with me speaking to you through the medium of a camera and a microphone from a studio and the internet into your house or into the palm of your hand, this is new. This is like we've never been here before. And I just wanted to say to you, would you continue to pray for us, for all of us as Element Church? We're praying for you. Let's continue to lean into what God wants to do. And that doesn't mean that we just pitch everything from the past, but it means, God, what do you want to do in the future? And let us never get stuck in the fact that you didn't redeem Israel when what's on the table is the redemption of all humanity while we're walking with the resurrected Jesus in our midst. And I want to challenge you with that. And then I want to take that idea from the church and I want to land it directly into your life. And I want to ask you the question, how about your life right now? I want to ask you the question, where do you need to separate what you expected him to do from what he's actually doing? And what I don't want you to do is get so lost in what you expected him to do that you're missing what he's actually doing right now. And in many times, many ways, you may not see it. You may not see it right now, but he's doing something right now. And as we talk about reorienting our vision, we've got to separate the disappointment of what we thought he was going to do. And we have to start looking. We have to reorient and start looking for what he's actually doing. And if you say, oh, Pastor Scott, I don't really know what he's actually doing in my life. Well, great. Here's what you do then next. The next idea here, the next point is that we ask Jesus to abide in our home. And we commune together. Now, remember, I said that this story is a roadmap. How fascinating this is. And home can be literal or it can be figurative, but it's inviting Jesus in to be with us, into our home, into our space, into our literal home, into our figurative home, our being, our work life, our study life, our family life, our relational life, our sexual life, the way we eat food, the way that we think, the way that we process our emotions, to invite Jesus into our home, into our life. Look at this. Remember, I said this is a roadmap. When they drew near to the village where they were going, and he, Jesus, indicated he would go further. Jesus wasn't even going to stay. They didn't know it was Jesus yet. And Jesus was going to keep going. He's going to keep walking. But they constrained him. They constrained Jesus, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening and the day is far from spent. And he went in to stay with them. I think that when we don't know what God is doing and we're trying to get our vision reoriented, we need to ask Jesus to abide in us. We need to ask him to stay. We need to constrain him to stay with us. Now, he's always with us, but there's something about me putting voice to my desire to say, Jesus, come. Come be with me. Come be in me. Come live near me. I invite you to abide with me in my home, in my spaces. I open myself up and I ask you to come into my heart. And it says Jesus went in to stay with them. And then it says, now they came to pass that they sat at his table and Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. They communed together. They had communion together. They fellowshiped with one another. They talked with one another. And Jesus reminded them of who he was and what he was doing. Says verse 31, then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. It's like he was like, hey, I want you to remember all the things that I've done so far. I'm not done. I'm still here. I'm still working. You asked me to come in and abide in your home. I commune with you. And when we commune, remember earlier it said that their eyes were restrained. This is the moment when their eyes were open. And in your life right now, I just want to say to you, you need to be inviting Jesus to abide with you in your home. Literal and figurative. You need to be asking Jesus to come and abide with you, and then you need to commune with him. I talk to so many people, and even myself, I can put myself in this category at times, where we're depressed and we're tired and we're struggling and we don't know the way forward and we're just really fighting and we're really tired and we're really disappointed and we're in hopelessness and despair. And it's like, great. And I say this not with condemnation, just like, let's process this for a minute, you guys. How much time did you spend abiding and communing with Jesus last week? Okay, I don't know. Try to put a number on it. Like, just pick a number out of the air. Like, go ahead, put minutes on it. Now, how many minutes, how much time last week did you spend abiding and communing with, and then insert the blank, whatever your thing is. I don't know what your thing is. I mean, I'll just throw some out just for example, by way of example. How much time did you spend last week fantasy footballing? That one's probably not yours, but I can fall into that one. It's right on my phone. You just click into the app and just, you know, you got to find the next running back, the next receiver. If you're a fantasy football player, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not, then you have no idea what I'm talking about. So let me get into your world then. Netflix, Hulu, TV, maybe it's board games, maybe it's reading books. Not the Bible, just other books. And other books are great. There's nothing wrong with other books. There's nothing wrong with Netflix or Hulu. There's nothing wrong with board games. There's nothing wrong with fantasy football. It's just to the degree that you start to actually put abide and communion time into those things without putting them into Jesus. And here's the thing. God still loves you. He still cares about you. He's still with you. But here's the thing. When you abide and commune with Jesus, that's when your eyes get open. That's when you get reoriented to his vision. You get reoriented to hope. You get reoriented to peace, because these are all the things that he is. Hope, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, hope. When you want hope in your life, ask Jesus to come abide in your home. Ask Jesus to come and commune with him and listen to him and journal and read the Bible and pray and worship. Man, this is where it's at. And I just want to challenge you. Are you soaping right now? Say, I don't know what that is, Pastor Scott. We read the Bible together as a church. Download the Element app. Go down at the bottom right part of the app. It's a little Bible thing. Click it and then click the calendar. And it gives you the reading plan. Read the Bible every day. Invite Jesus in to abide in your home and commune with him. We have Wednesday morning prayer. You can go right to our website, theelement.church/egroups. No matter where you are, all over the world, you can come and you can join with us 7 a.m. Eastern time, Wednesday mornings, and you can join a Zoom and we pray together. You can do those things. So here's the deal, you guys. Like, ask Jesus to come abide in your home and commune together. As I said, this is a roadmap for reorienting our vision. Here's the last idea as I move to close here is we want to give attention and action to the places that are still burning. Give attention and action to the places that are still burning. In verse 32, this is after Jesus reveals himself to them and then he vanishes. Verse 32, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem. The 7-mile journey that had taken them all day with Jesus to get to the city of Emmaus, as soon as they realized it was Jesus, their hearts are burning within them, they took action. They're like, man, there's embers there still. There's still still things burning and churning in there. Let's fan those suckers up and let's take some action. And they got up in the middle of the night and they went all the way back to Jerusalem. They were burning in their hearts. And I just think for some of us reorienting our vision, there's embers in there still. Fan them, flame them, let's go, get them moving, take some action, give it some attention. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe that looks like fellowshipping with him in a fresh way. Maybe it looks like getting into scripture in a new way. Maybe it looks like leaning into God's community in a new way and getting involved in a church in a new way. Maybe it looks like serving for a first time. Maybe it looks like giving for a first time. Maybe it looks like, you know, reflection and discernment on a future season through a process of fasting and prayer. Maybe it looks like a silence and solitude retreat where you go away for a day or two and you just seek his face afresh. I don't know what it is, but whatever the embers are that are there, fan them up and take action to fan the places that are still burning. And I love this, is if you keep reading, it says, so they rose up the very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11, that's the disciples, and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And he's appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. They stayed together. They stayed together. They gave attention and action to the places that were still burning in community together. And they took the embers that they had and they put them together. They began to flame them and they began to give action to them. And so those are the challenges that I have for you today. Proverbs 29:18 says that without vision, people perish. We have to get our vision reoriented to a new season. And Jesus is asking us questions to get past the symptoms to the root causes. Proverbs 29:18 in the Message, if people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. Let me pray this over you just through these points today as a point of prayer. Father, right now I pray over everybody within the sound of my voice. God, I pray for a reoriented vision in this season. God, I pray that in a season where we feel like ash is running through our fingers, God, your people in scripture, they knew exactly what that felt like. And this here is a roadmap, God. So I pray that this today would not just be a teaching for our mind, but it would be something that drives down into our spirit. And I pray right now over everybody within the sound of my voice, God, help us have the right kind of conversations in this season. God, let us have the conversations, not just about the things we've lost, but God, about the things that you might be doing in the future. And God, shift our expectations, God, from the thing we thought you were going to do to the thing that you're actually doing. And God, the thing you're actually doing is probably way beyond what we're able to comprehend right now. But God, would you let us trust you in a new season that, God, when we are looking for a redeemer of Israel, a political Messiah, that God, you actually showed up as a redeemer of the whole world, as a Messiah savior of all, the redemption of all creation. And so I pray that we could take that truth and bear it down into our own lives. God, I pray right now for everybody, God, whatever they're dealing with in their life, the place where they've been disappointed and they're hurting. God, I pray for fresh vision, God, that they would be able to orient to what you might be doing in their midst. And Jesus, we ask you to abide in our homes, to come and to commune with us, God. We ask that you would help us set aside time, that we would be disciplined, that we would be able to open up time for prayer and Bible reading and worship. God, that we would open up times to invite you into the places in our life that have previously been closed off. God, rooms we've not let you in. We open our whole home, our entire home to you. Come in and abide. Come in and have space in us. Come in and do your work in us. And God, let our eyes be opened to who you are again. I pray that over us, God. God, open our eyes afresh. And then God, I pray that you would fan the flames, the embers, God, that are still there burning. Would you fan us up, God? Would you stir that fire in our hearts, new energy, new passion? God, I pray that you would stir us up again in a new season. God, that you would fan the embers and that we would take notice and we would take action. And God, we would move into a new realm of the church with you. God, reorient our vision. And I just want to pray over you. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior before, you can do that right now. Pray this with me. Say, God, I need a new vision for my life. I can't do this alone anymore. I don't want to do this alone anymore. I believe Jesus was your son. I believe he came and lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, that he paid for my sin, and that he resurrected to prove that he had power over death, hell, and the grave. you're inviting me today, God, to eternal life. And through the person of Jesus Christ, I receive that life and I start a relationship with you, God, right now. Have my life, have every piece and every part. And thank you for birthing something new on the inside of me and bringing me home to the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's awesome. If you prayed that prayer, would you text ELEMENT to 97,000 and let us know on that form. It says, I made a commitment for Jesus today. Let us know. I love all of you so much. I'm praying for you. Pastor Erica and I are praying for you. ELEMENT Church here in East Lansing, we're praying for you. And we just want to move into a time of worship and ask you to reflect on what the Holy Spirit has put in your heart today. What's the one thing you need to take away today? And what is the one thing you need to do this week? Because of it, I pray that would be your prayer as we worship Jesus this morning. Let's go into worship together.